Amen. Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3. Jake, would you jump up and just get them so I can see outside? Drives me crazy. Nehemiah chapter 3. Read a few verses of scripture and see what the Lord will give us tonight. Amen. Felt like I got some good feedback last week from the Dung Gate. Start recording conversations and stuff people give me so I can prove it, that people talk outside of the church. Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 15. The Bible says in verse 15, "But the gate of the fountain repaired Shalem, the son of Kolhoza, the ruler of part of Mizpah. He built it and covered it." I thought that was interesting that he covered it. It's the only gate that they said they covered it. "Set up the doors thereof." Each one has specific things, and God's not in the business of just putting filler words in the Bible. It says he built it and covered it, and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and the wall of the pool of Siloam by the king's garden, and unto the stairs that go down from the city of David. After him repaired Nehemiah the son of... This is not the same Nehemiah, but his name is important. "After him repaired Nehemiah the son of Azbuk, the ruler of the half part of Beth-Zur, unto the place over against the sepulchres of David, and to the pool that was made, and unto the house of the mighty. After him repaired the Levites, Rahum the son of Bani. Next unto him repaired Hashabiah, the ruler of the half part of Keilah, in his part. After him repaired their brethren, Bavai, the son of Henadad, the ruler of the half part of Keilah, or Kimimzim, whatever. I'm pronouncing these things. And next to him repaired Ezer, the son of Yeshua, the ruler of Mizpah, another piece over against going up to the armory at the turning of the wall. After him, Barak, the son of Zabai, earnestly repaired the other piece from the turning of the wall unto the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest." Very important. I don't dig too deep into all this stuff, but all of these, when they named those things, it was important. You know what I drew out of it when I was doing this? What would be said of you if it was being written today about the church? If on our 100th year anniversary there was a book written, what part did you play? What area did you build? You're either building or destroying something. You're either shoring something up or tearing something down in a church. I was pained. I don't normally, like I said, comment like that, but that church needs to hear somebody, and they need to search my name out. Say, why would he say that? Because they've had good men come through there. Valley City's had good men come through there. Remember the first time I was there, and all they were is a bunch of Hellcats sitting on a church pew, never wanting nothing to happen. That's the average church nowadays. There is more Sanballats, Tobias, and who's the other, Yardbird, or as John Connor said to me this week, he never heard this word before, jackwagons, whatever that is. He was telling me, had a meeting with the jack wagons of that church, and I thought, the world is sad. I'm going to have to look that up on Google. And then that's the case of it. I mean, what would really be said? Let's do the records here. What would be said? What did you repair? What did you rebuild? What did you restore? And shouldn't that be the case? If we're a body fitly joined together? How good or how bad is the church with your presence or without the presence of you? Is that too intrusive of a question to ask? "And after him repaired the priests," verse 22, "the men of the plain. After him repaired Benjamin and Hashub over against their house. After him repaired Azariah, the son of Maaseiah, the son of Ananiah by his house. After him repaired Binui, the son of Henadad, another piece from the house of Azariah under the turning of the wall. You know what else it said to me? The walls of that city are going to be no stronger than the walls of your house. Do you notice all of these were connective? And there was people that were living in some of these areas and they strengthened their home. The church is only going to be as good as the homes in it. There's all kinds of application. Verse 25, Palal, the son of Uzziah, over against the turning of the wall and the tower which lieth out from the king's high house, that was by the court of the prison. After him, Padiah, the son of Parosh. Moreover, the Nethinims dwelt in Ophel under the place over against the water gate toward the east and the tower that lieth out. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight, Lord. Obviously, in such a simple study, we're not diving deep and being exhaustive, Lord. There's so much that could be looked at, each person's name and what area they built on and the corners that were turned and the covering of the gates and the beams and the doors and the locks. And Lord, I'm of the persuasion that all those things are important. But for the time that we have tonight, I just want to, as I've said before, whet people's appetite that they'll go back and say, I saw this while we had the Word of God open. And Lord, is there something I could learn from this? Is there something you could show me personally for my home, for my house, for what I can do at the church? Help me to be an intricate part of building the church of the living God. Lord, if there's somebody, as always, Lord, doesn't know you as Savior, I pray that you'd be with them tonight. For that one that's drifted too far from you, I'd ask you to help them. And Lord, I am very distracted tonight. I am a father and a grandfather, and I have children that man's age today, and he's a father of two, and I cannot even begin to imagine what his family's going through tonight in a country like ours, that their husband can't even go and try and help his community without being gunned down in broad daylight. Help us, Lord. Help us. The plea to 2 Chronicles and the people of Israel, I pray that it be our plea tonight. Help us before you return, Lord, to make a difference as a church. Make a difference as a people. A city that's set upon a hill cannot be hid. Help us to not be hid, Lord. I plead tonight. Help us. In Christ's name, amen. Well, tonight we continue, I guess you could say, working our way around or walking our way around Jerusalem, looking at and studying each gate to see what all it could possibly have shown them then and as well show us today. Last week we looked at the Dung Gate. I received, as I said, some very good feedback from that one, and I would assume all of us realized very easily any city or any home must, and that is an imperative, must get the dung out, or it will soon affect the living conditions of that city, or it will soon affect the living conditions of that home. It has to be. There are so many places in Leviticus and all throughout Scripture where it talks about, and we're here with water and fountain and how the house should be cleaned if there was leprosy and all these things. There should be a continual desire to clean your house. No pun intended. I've said it many times. What we own as stewards of God should reflect how much we appreciate what He's blessed us with. The child of God that's been given something, and most don't understand it because they just try and get the payments at the right place. Just get me the payments at the right place, and instead of being a steward, it should reflect. I'm not talking about you can eat off the floors, I'm just saying that it should reflect. That's why I've been a stickler here. I've been to churches where I look and I go, man, don't they see that? When I go to a hospital, I get on the elevator and there's fudge marks on the walls. You go to, please, you can explain this to your children later on. I'll try and say it as professionally as possible. You go to hospitals in Africa, there's condoms in the elevator, on the floor. You literally fear for your life when you go to sleep at night in a hospital there. You come into a facility in this city, a bathroom, a restaurant, or whatever, it reflects what that place takes pride in. Can I use that word? And a church ought not to have, and I'm not, just let me say this, Mark, and it doesn't, shouldn't ought to have weeds growing up in the parking lot, and it ought not to have shingles falling off and gutters tripping down and everything. That ought not to be. It ought to be our responsibility. How many people own a house in a neighborhood and you sit there and go, man, I tell you what, man, I wish they'd fix their house. It's killing my property value. Well, we're not killing property values when we let the house of God go to wreck. We're killing the community because they realize they can't come to us and get any help. Amen? And so last week we looked at the Dung Gate. I received some very good feedback from that one. And as I said, I would assume all of us realize very easily any city or home must get the dung out, or it will soon affect the living conditions of that city or that home. Let me say this, and I think it needs to be said periodically. The messages from the Word of God are not just good information. They're not just good information. They are, or should be, transformational to our lives, not just informational. When you hear something from the Word of God, it is to be received and yielded to, and God is speaking to me, and He says, if I listen to this, and I apply that to my life, there's an aspect of my life that could be changed because God cares about me. We have an instruction manual. We believe in the authority of the Word of God. We believe the Bible for all matters of what? Faith and practice. It doesn't just happen here. It happens outside of the church. And that's why our country's in the shape it's in today. Because the truth has fallen in the streets. James said it like this in James chapter 1 and verse 25. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness. There's the dung gate. He said, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Verse 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. We heard a message on worship the other day. We heard a message on, what was the other one? Gennesaret, Gabbatha, the pavement. We heard messages last week on the dung gate. I'm going to tell you what, this church hears enough messages, we should be the best church in the city. If we're doers of the word and not just hearers only. It is imperative for us today to see, to hear, and to apply truth as much as it was for them to see, hear, and apply truth to their lives. You and I today will either stay in the rut we are in, or we will hear God's words and navigate our way out of it with His truths. Nehemiah didn't have that. What did Nehemiah have? Nehemiah had a remembrance of what that city was. A remembrance of what that city was. When a missionary goes to a foreign field, he has a remembrance of what his home church was like, and he's going to go duplicate it somewhere else. Why do you think there's so many churches that are being duplicated by progressiveness and gimmicks and games and everything else? Because they learned that somewhere. You try and win them with a hot dog, you're going to have to keep them with a steak. Truly, the only sustenance for the child of God is the Word of God. Nehemiah understood that concept, and it burdened him that that region didn't have that city anymore, and without that city, there was no hope. And Nehemiah wasn't geared to live with no hope. That's what speaks to a young person's heart to give their lives to. That's what speaks to Sarah Barnett to go into the prisons, give her life for the gospel's sake. That's what speaks to Hannah Bennett to live in a country that your very life is in danger. They're still kidnapping people over there. But she's over there to help people because she understands the importance of that. And then Miss Rachel Tarvin, 20-some years on the foreign field, helping people. And then we have churches full of people that sit there and do nothing, absolutely nothing for the cause of Christ. That ought to break our heart. Thank goodness there's a record of Nehemiah being burdened that that region has Jerusalem again. If God didn't think that much about Jerusalem, He wouldn't rebuild it. in the millennial city. And so it is imperative for us today to see here, apply the truth as much as it was for them to see here and apply truth to their lives. You and I today will either stay in the rut we're in, or we will hear God's word and navigate our way out of it with His truths. For them then, it was all around them. And I say as well for us today, it is all around us. God is everywhere if you're looking for Him. And especially for the believer. Every time the believer assembles, God will use His servant and His word to bring that person to a closer walk with Him. If you're in Sunday school class and you're not getting closer to the Lord, there's a problem if the word of God is being taught. And the problem isn't the word of God or the teacher. The problem's a hearer. I need some help tonight. We're going to have to mic in some amens. I don't know if, is everybody in agreement? I don't need them, but these young people might need to hear them. So we have looked so far at five gates. Let's look at the next gate. It is the fountain gate. Just like the other gates, let's do some research throughout Scripture regarding this gate or this place, where else it is mentioned or referenced, and then we'll draw a simple conclusion at the end, or a truth, if you will, for us to make an application to our lives today. All right? There we go. First, and none of these are in any particular order, and I could go and dive a whole lot deeper than I have. I just want to skim the surface, whet your appetite. Hopefully you'll go back and see something. There's nothing that brings me more joy than somebody to come back later on and say, "Preacher, I'll tell you what, I did a deeper dive into those things. Here's what I found." Oh, wow, isn't that wonderful? The fountain gate is mentioned by name in Nehemiah only. It is mentioned in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 4 when he's doing his survey trip. It is mentioned here in chapter 3 and verse 15, and it is mentioned again in chapter 12 and 37. Again, remember, God uses Scripture for us today, and God used events recorded in Scripture for them. The Jews then, and those reading Old Testament today, see and know these references. They know exactly those Nehemiah knew what those gates meant. He knew what those places meant. This is why it's such a tragedy and a travesty to see these marches and these things painted on sidewalks and these petitionings of before the last election, going to city halls, going to police stations, and tearing those places down and burning those places down. That was representative of what those people thought about that place. Nehemiah knew what those places meant. You can like him or you cannot like him. There's a lot of things I don't like about him. But I do like the fact that he thinks there ought to be law and order. And that is the number one main responsibility of the government of the United States, is to protect us from other people. I hope they bring in as many people. It's a terrible day when you can get on a subway and pay for that and then be stabbed in the neck. Nehemiah understood that. And all of those people that destroyed that city understood that because they knew that. Why do they take out a person like Charlie Kirk today? Because they know he speaks truth, and demons don't like truth. So if you silence the truth, you think you're okay. Nehemiah, that's why Nehemiah had a burden. Where are the young men? Where are the young women today that get under a burden and say, "My community, my home, my city, my friends ought to know truth, and I'm going to stand for it"? The Jews then and those reading Old Testament today see and know those references. And Scripture even tells us a Jew, watch this now, the Jew seeks a what? Sign. They were always seeking a sign. So why wouldn't God give them a sign? Why wouldn't He give them a gate? Why wouldn't He give them a priesthood? Why wouldn't He give them a sacrifice? Why wouldn't He continually show them signs because they were seeking for it? What's the Gentiles seek after? Wisdom. That's why you see these things being so famous nowadays. And Charlie Kirk was just sitting down. He believed in critical thinking. Think. Just think. Use the God-given talents you got and think, instead of using ad hominems and attacking people and killing people. Scripture tells us the Jew seeks a sign, and thus God was continually giving them signs, pointing them to Him. Jerusalem was a sign to everybody around there. If it wasn't, then why did Rahab say when they were traveling through the wilderness, hey, we've seen. Wow, we've seen y'all. Man, we see the pillar by night, pillar of fire by night. We see the cloud by the daytime. We know God. We know God. You know what these people were doing? They were laughing. Sanballat and Tobiah and the other ones were laughing. And Nehemiah's burden, he says, I'm not going to come down off this wall. You keep laughing. God's going to get the last laugh. Read Proverbs 1. When God laughs, it ain't funny. Secondly, the fountain gate is referenced several times throughout Scripture to include the New Testament. Thirdly, I cannot confirm dogmatically. Again, I realize this is a topical message, but I'm looking at this context of these gates within the whole passages of Scripture. I'm looking for places and references in the New Testament. I don't want to pull something out and make a pretext out of it. I don't want to go down a branch and then saw the limb off behind me. I cannot confirm dogmatically, but it appears that the fountain gate was the area that was most in shambles upon Nehemiah's inspection. Chapter 2 and verse 14. Here's what it says. Then I, Nehemiah said this, eyewitness testimony. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. All the other places he could go to, all the other places he could view, all the other places he could get around, but he had no place to pass with that animal because they had attacked that gate so vehemently that they didn't want it to exist. Just like those that have bricked up the eastern gate. I laugh when I say that. Trying to prevent Jesus coming back and entering into the city through that gate. It was apparently the gate that was attacked more than any of the other gates. Here's something to note. I'm not trying to get ahead of myself. But this is understandable. When you read this, it is understandable considering what this place represented and what was found there. And that is the king's pool. It's no mystery that for many years now, even more so they picked up the pace during COVID, it's no mystery that they've tried to silence the church. And where principalities and powers don't try and silence it, then theologians will try and introduce a different word to just water it down, lose its power somehow. Next, the fountain gate was the only gate, according to Scripture, that had a covering over it. I'm probably reading into this. I don't think I am. I'm probably looking at this at the most simple way possible. What's there? Water. What's there? A pool. What's there? There's a tunnel or a Ezekiel's tunnel, a conduit, an aqueduct, if you will, from the Gihon Springs. And that water came into that city because that city, in order for that city to survive, it had to have, there's the tunnel aqueducts from the Gihon spring, and it brings it in through that place. And why wouldn't you cover that? I think I'm trying to think of that guy's name, Rainey. He does those Yukon, they go out there and they're, what are those people that go out there? Huh? Homesteaders, and he goes out there and they make these places for water and all this kind of stuff, and they cover that, the natural rain that will come down. They cover it. You don't want dirt in your water. You know what's happened to the church today? We don't cover it. We just let anybody stick their nasty, stinking feet into the water. Anybody can put their hand into it. Anybody, you know why we support the ministries that we do that translate the Word of God? Because we believe in the preservation of the Word of God. I don't just have a book that contains the Word of God. I have the very Word of God. And it has been covered by His sovereignty. There's another word, Brother Joe. It's been covered by His sovereignty. That when I drink out of that, it's fresh and clean and it's not infiltrated by other stuff. No wonder they put a covering over it. The fountain gate was the only gate, according to Scripture, that had a covering over it. The fountain gate, next, was the primary entrance leading to the king's pool. It is called the Pool of Siloam in verse 15. But the gate of the fountain repaired Shalon, the son of Kolhoza, the ruler of part of Mizpah. He built it and covered it. set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and the wall of the pool of Siloah by the king's garden, and unto the stairs that go down from the city of David. It is called the pool of Siloah there, and in the New Testament, same place, same pool, just a different rendition of it. You've seen names changed, but it's the same person, Rahab and so on and so forth. Bathsheba, they pronounce it differently. Same pool called the pool of Siloam in the New Testament. Go do your own some personal study. What took place at the pool of Siloam? The king's pool. Here's a note with that. It was the primary entrance leading to the king's pool. The king's pool, the pool of Siloah, and the king's garden, all were found at this gate. They were all found at this gate. More than likely, this is the place where Hezekiah built a water duct and brought water from the Gihon Spring. We have this reference. I know this is a picture. I'm trying to do the best we can. Andrew found this. The only way I know what was there by eyewitness testimony in Scripture. All other stuff is speculation. But when you have a repetition of Scripture and there's a reference, co-referencing it, we can pretty much make a deduction on it. All right? 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 20. And the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might and how he made a pool and a conduit and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And as well, stopped the water when Jerusalem was overtaken by the Syrians. So not only did they aqueduct water in, when we lived in, I'll tell you one of the most amazing things, and I still don't know how they did this. I still scratch my head. Jan van Riebeck, when the Dutch were leaving their country for religious persecution with the correct manuscript, we're not the only place that had the correct manuscript. Jan van Riebeck landed at Cape Town and settled there. And they began to, and they built an aqueduct. Have you ever seen Table Mountain? And they call it Table Mountain, but it's that flat mountain in Cape Town. And they call it Table Mountain because the clouds come in and they do this. So it looks like a tablecloth over that. We climbed that. That reservoir of water is still up there. And they created a reservoir of water up there, and then they ran aqueducts. And we think we're smart today. Way back in those days when they drove ships there and they made aqueducts for water for that city. Isn't that amazing? If we just ask the average young person to try and build a pyramid today, we're not getting smarter. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. The water was stopped when Jerusalem was overtaken by the Assyrians. After these things, chapter 32, verses 1 through 4, after these things in 2 Chronicles, after these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come, and that he was purposed to fight against Israel, or Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. If you stop the water flow into the city, what do? You stop the life of that city. The Syrians are always trying to do that. I wish we had more people that were smarter during the COVID shutdowns. We did not have enough spirituality to wipe a gnat off of a windshield during that time. We could not see that it was we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. I mean, it's principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. It's not a flesh and blood battle. It's not the left aisle against the right aisle. It is a spiritual battle that needs spiritual people. And the Assyrians represent the devil, and they come in and they stop the water source. Don't come to church without your Bible. You know what you're doing? You're just linking right up with the Assyrian. He's trying to get the Word of God out of your hand, and you're willingly allowing him to do it. Bring your Bible. Let your children see you open up a Bible. Let them see you open that up. Highlight in your Bible. Write in your Bible. Take notes in your Bible. Write things down that God said to you in the Bible. It's water, it's fresh, it's a spring, and it'll come to your temple in your city so you can help somebody else. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains, which were without the city, and they did help him. So there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the king of Assyria come and find much water? Next, study out fountain in the Bible, or study out the word pool in the Bible, all throughout Scripture, and it will as well establish the importance of this place or this gate. It was a fountain gate for a reason. It had a pool there. It had the king's pool there. I could drink out of the king's pool, like Mephibosheth sat at the king's table. Looking at the list of builders, and I don't want to go into this, I have with others, but looking at the list of builders at this gate can as well show many things. I don't want to deep dive into that. I do think it's significant, though, that this gate listed a Nehemiah as a builder. Not only the Nehemiah that had a burden, but they had a Nehemiah that was a builder, not that the other one wasn't. The name Nehemiah, watch this, I find this interesting, especially with this gate right here, the fountain gate. The word Nehemiah means consolation of God. How does God console us? With fresh water, with a fountain. I think of that woman that was at the well when he told her, if you knew who you were asking water from. I could continue this one with several more thoughts and dozens of passages regarding pools, fountains, and water. Rather, I'll sum it up with three simple thoughts on this gate. And I'll tell you what, this Schuyler Bible. I mean, well, my family might get me another one for my birthday or something. These things are doing so well. I'll sum it up with three simple thoughts on this gate as well, and what it was showing them then and should be showing us today. And there's so many things it could show us. These are what I saw. First, it was a gate of provision. It was a gate of provision. This gate provided life to this city. Provided life. Water is life. There's no need to deep dive into a study of water and its life-giving characteristics. Nehemiah understood this, inspected that area to make an assessment. Could this be repaired? Can we bring water back to this city? And anybody, that's why I said, listen, wonderful building in Valley City. Wonderful building. Brother Dorsey painted. He put in windows. He striped the... I mean, there were so many things he did. I remember the labor intensity that he put in it. Bus route, Sunday school classes, visitation. I mean, in a place like that, I mean, it's just on the side of the road. It's in the country. It's not a big town. But the labor intensity, you know what he was trying to do? He was trying to bring water to that church. The church has no water source. If it has no fountain in that church, and there's a lot of them that don't, then guess what? There won't be any life. Do you know the goal for me when I came here? It was to just take the Word of God and preach it. Plus nothing, minus nothing. It's quick, it's alive. It'll do what it needs to do. It'll do what it needs to do. And if it doesn't do it in your life, you'll stand before a thrice holy God and give an account for it. It'll still do something then. You're either going to be judged by it, or you're going to be commendated by it. Water is life. There's no need to deep dive into a study of water and its life-giving characteristics. Nehemiah understood this, inspected that area to make an assessment. Could this be repaired? If the fountain couldn't be restored, then the city had no source of provision. This is what Jesus was conveying to the woman at the well when he said in John chapter 4 and verse 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, see how there's signs? He's trying to show them, you're looking for life in this fountain. You're looking for sustenance in this fountain. You don't have much, but what you do want and need, you're trying to find provided for you in this well. But I'm the one that can really provide it for you. Nehemiah understood that. That's why they destroyed that gate. That's why they tore it down. They didn't want the resources of water back in there, because if you destroy the water resources in there, you destroy the life of it, and why would you even want to build there if there's no life? Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep." Now she's smart. She's as sharp as a pencil, buddy. "From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well?" Watch this. Jacob is positioned to a place of notoriety because of his well, because that well provided life for those that were around it, and they battled for it and tried to take it over. And you see in the Old Testament where the Old Testament men dug them wells. They made sure that those people had wells. How many men in our church are digging wells in this church that the other children can drink out of? If you can't drink a well, at least say amen to those that are building a well. "The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Next, it wasn't only a gate of provision, from what I see. Secondly, it was a gate of purity. Flowing water purifies. As you entered through this gate, you found a place of flowing water at the king's pool. And no reason why not, when you come in, what better place to go to after the dung gate? You get clean. It's a fountain. You wash yourself. It isn't just enough to get something out. I've said this many years ago when my children were coming up. It isn't enough. And can I just plug this in there? And listen, I know you folks weren't sitting at home watching the VMAs or the MTV VMAs. But from what I've seen other Christians post, it was a satanic, absolute, nasty, filthy ritual. And you know how many young people are sitting in our churches, and probably adults too, that if you were to grab their phone, that's the filth that they're drinking. Can't grab that. Why do we give the children that are dedicated here a Bible? Why do we make sure, Brother Mike, when they graduate from one class to the next, they're given things? Why is there a bookstore? Why are there all these things? Why? So children can understand when you take one thing away, you take something out to the dung gate, you replace it with something else. There's a lot of us today could take some things out and replace it with something else. It was a gate of purity. And for any city to thrive, there must be a source of not just water, but flowing water. Study out civilizations. This is why the major cities of today were built next to water resources. Travel the Ohio River. And as you travel the Ohio River, the Mississippi River, or Savannah River, or all the rivers that travel through the United States, look at those rivers and you'll go from what? You'll go from one city to the next city, to the next city. They were building their cities next to a resource of water. Why? For provision and for purity. Just as the city had a dung gate to get rid of the trash, it had a water resource to refresh and renew things there. And let me say this here. You want to destroy a city? You want to destroy a home? You want to destroy a church? Get rid of its purity. Get rid of its purity. It's a sad day. Brother Baldwin quotes the Puritans a lot. Quotes other people from years gone by. I wonder sometimes how embarrassed God would be if he showed up in the average church. You got pastors' wives that post their Facebook profiles. There was a big discussion about that the other day in a preacher's group that you want to support missionaries. But I'm going to tell you what, I don't want to vet somebody. I don't want a missionary coming in here presenting himself one way and then you friend him on Facebook and he presents himself another way. I was absolutely, absolutely nauseated that a previous pastor of this church would, for his profile picture, even if it isn't, it has the appearance of it, alcohol spread all over the table at a family event. for a man that puts in his profile, I pastored three churches over the course of 50 years. You know what you were doing? You were dirty in the water. No wonder so many people were nauseated by what you did. Because you dirtied the water, because later on in life, you just said it's all okay. And then you wonder why churches are looking for pastors. I'm in that world. They're looking for pastors everywhere. Because why? Pastors have come in, they've not covered the water pool, and they've stuck dirty feet in it, and they've changed it and said, this water's good enough. It's nauseating. That's why people are dying. That's why people in our city streets are acting the way they are. Because if Nehemiah understood that, if those people can get a drink of living water, that's why Jesus said, he must needs go through Samaria. Why? Because he wanted to have a conversation with that woman. That woman was confused that that well would provide what she needed. That's why she left her water pot there. Because everything she needed was in him. And everything Jerusalem needed, the picture, the sign that Jesus was trying to show them in that day with Jerusalem, the city of peace, was he was life-giving water. He was a fountain of living water. A gate of purity. Let me say this here. You want to destroy a city, a home, or a church? Get rid of its purity. I say often here, and not by mistake, but rather intentionally, we need to strive to keep the purity and the perpetuity of this place for others to enjoy down the road. Get rid of the flowing water resource, and you'll soon not have a place that can be clean. Which leads to our last. It was not only a gate of provision, obviously, a gate of purity. It kept a cover over it so dirt wouldn't get in it. Number three was a gate of power. The one who had the water resource had the power. Study out history. Study out the Jews stopped the water flow into the city. Why? Because they knew if they stopped the water flow into the city when the Assyrians took it over, guess what they're going to do? They're going to leave. And let me say this. Daniel said this. The children of God, those children, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they were 10 times what? Wiser. The church will always be wiser than the world. You know why? Because we have the wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. We have wisdom. Remember, Cody said years ago, Dad, there's not a question I have that you can't find the answer for it in the book. Fuller's soap, you can find out where it comes from. Everything comes from God, and we have trampled it. Truth's fallen in the streets. There won't be a Bible during the tribulation period. Why? Because they've refused the Bible. And people refuse it today. Church folks refuse it. Won't read it. Won't study it. Won't help their family with it. Won't apply the applications in it to help your family get stronger. Who's the enemy? It's a gate of power. This water resource gave life. Water gives life. No greater way to explain or express the provision, the purity, and the power of this place than to see what Jesus himself did there. I'll close with this passage, and again, the series title was, remember this, The Gates of Israel. Was God trying to show them the way? I say he was. Here's why. Because he shows up in the New Testament, and he does things by these gates that had always been there and always been established, and he was proving a point. If you're seeking a sign, I'm going to give you a sign of what that place represented throughout the ages. He took Old Testament pictures and brought them to life for them to see. John chapter 9. I'll read this passage of Scripture and we'll be done. John chapter 9. We spoke about the sheep gate. Now let's look at this gate. John chapter 9. And Jesus passed by. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man, verse 1, which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? Oh boy, oh boy, oh boy, if that ain't church folks. He's blind. You can't even be compassionate enough that he's blind. Forget who sinned. He's blind. Have some compassion on him. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. He says, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I'm he. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. Get your provision there. Get your purity there. I tell you what, when I first started reading my Bible, I look back sometimes at passages of Scripture, and that's why I don't like to get new Bibles, because I write notes and I have cherishable memories that God spoke to me in, and I'm having to navigate that. Why? Because there's times when He did things, and I want to remember what He did when He did them. Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. There's provision here. There's purity here. I look back, Brother Baldwin, I pictures of what I used to be. And I tried for years, Brother Colossa. I don't want to do that, and I don't want to do this, and I don't want to do that. That woman, before she came to the well, I am thoroughly convinced tragedy happened in that life. I don't know what happened at an early age. Listen, I pastor folks. I talk to folks. I hear the trauma and the tragedy that takes place in people's life. I is one myself. And the only thing that changes that is God's life-giving provision of fountain water and His purity. I look at things that I thought, and I've said this to people before, there's a lot of things that are legal, or should I say lawful. But there's a lot of things that aren't expedient. They're just not expedient. They're not going to help me get closer to God. They're not going to help Him to get those things out of my life. I go to the dung gate. I listen to messages. Man, you can go back and listen to D. James Kennedy, a Presbyterian. And he's got more to say now on the hour of power. Is that him? That was Schuller, wasn't it? What was his? The D. James Kennedy down in Florida? He's got more to say then than any Baptist preacher does today. Or the other one, when I was a police officer, I'd hear that thing come on driving around in my car, and I'd hear that, how firm a foundation. And who'd come on right behind it? Huh? J. Vernon McGee, Presbyterian. Now look at the Baptists today. What are they saying? Nothing. Nothing. It was a gate of power. He said, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. You go back and finish that all the way out to verse 35. You know what it showed me? It was a gate of power. There was power then for that city. And there's power today for that city. And he showed them, you disregarded this that I was trying to show you when Nehemiah had a burden. I'll tell you what, the more I study my Bible, there's some people I just want to meet. Just want to meet. You know, I'm getting older and you're looking to people. I'm looking to people in front of me that'll stay by the stuff. And I'm watching them just fall by the wayside and I'm going, why? Why? Isn't he good enough? I want to see how Nehemiah had a burden. Jeremiah had a burden. Hezekiah had a burden. Isaiah had a burden. All these people had a burden. And I'm going to tell you what, we come into the church world today, there's no burden. There's no burden. We're more bothered that the preacher talks about a burden than we really are getting under a burden and praying for our city, praying for our country. We are the hope. How does that say? It says, We have this what? Hope in earthen vessels. Right now, we are that temple. When the rapture of the church takes place, the focus goes back to that temple. And he's going to be providing at that temple the same thing he always has provided. And when we finally get there in the millennial reign of Christ, we'll see the celestial city come down, and it'll be the new Jerusalem. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. Why? Because the same message God was trying to show them in Jerusalem is the same message he's trying to show us today. Let all the scoffers and the media people say, it's not important to be a friend with Israel. There's so much this going on. There's so much that going on. I get it. But you know what? God commands us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And as a church, we ought to be able to do that. I was grafted into that wild vine. I'm the wild vine grafted into that. And I'm thankful that they rejected him so that I might have him. What's that gate represent? It represents provision. It represents purity. It represents power. Let me ask you this and we're done. How often do you go to this gate after you've been to the dung gate and look for fresh water? If not, is that possibly why there's no provision, no purity, and no power in your life? God help us. God help us to open that book and drink the living water out of that so that we might be provided for. He purified the impurities in our life, and he can do powerful things through us. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight, I plead. Help us to learn the lessons that are in this city. I know I'd be just like them if I was there and I'd miss them. And I'd say, oh my goodness, I didn't see that. But Lord, help us now that we have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, that you'll show us these truths today and you'll help us. We ask you all these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen.